testimony you want to be. When God puts somebody in your heart and your mind to pray for them, pray for them. My wife was driving through Geneva Saturday. No, what's today? Sunday. I've got a cold. I don't know if you noticed that. My brain's a little fuzzy. Friday, my wife prayed. I was driving through Geneva, and I was helping somebody put a roof on a garage. And it started to rain, and when it started to rain, my wife was just on her heart to pray for us working on that roof. Well, praise God, she did that. And the testimony is this: when God puts somebody in your heart to pray for them, be obedient and do that. When it started to rain, I was putting steel on a roof, and it was great. I had no traction problems at all. And all of a sudden, it started to rain, and I slipped and I fell off of that roof. In all my years of working on roofs, I have never fallen off a roof. It wasn't far, 7 or 8 feet. But at this age, it's 7 or 8 feet. You don't want to be falling off. When I was a kid, I used to jump from higher heights just for the fun of it. But I'm not a kid anymore. And I landed in a nice soft pile of shingles that we had thrown down early. It was no big deal. But God put me on my wife's heart. She prayed. And I was no harm done. None whatsoever. And so I just say that to give God glory. It could have ended up many. I landed on my feet, hallelujah, and just kind of rolled on the ground. It could have ended in many different ways. I heard of a story yesterday of a gentleman that fell off a roof recently, landed on his head, and he's in critical condition. And so things could be very different today. But I give God glory for that. So just be, you know, when God puts somebody in your heart, pray for them. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know where they are or what's going on in their lives. But pray for them. I also want to give thanks for everyone who helped set this dinner up today. I love how you guys set up the sanctuary and the tables and all of that, and all the people that prepared the food and all of that stuff. I just give you thanks, and I'm so grateful. Brother Danny yesterday saved me. You know, our sink is going to be used quite a bit this afternoon, washing dishes, and the faucet was leaking like crazy. I'm not sure whose fault that is, but no. I'm just picking on somebody. That's all right. But I bought a brand new faucet, and hallelujah, Danny installed it for me yesterday. And so thank you all for all of your help. I want to share with you real quick this morning a thought that came to me in the middle of the week. I've already shared some of this at Celebrate Recovery Wednesday night. But this is important, and I want to share it with you as well today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Father, I thank you for your words. And I ask, Lord, that as we go throughout this message, that you will speak to our hearts and that you will change our lives. Have your way right now. I pray that everyone that has entered this building will be impacted by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? He was talking to the Pharisees at the time. Jesus had healed somebody, and the Pharisees, he had told them, this person that was going to be healed, instead of saying, you know, you're healed, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees had a big problem with that because they didn't recognize Jesus as God. And so they were thinking ill of him. And so Jesus recognized that. And it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, why do you think evil in your hearts? Now, a couple things about that verse real quick. Number one, Jesus knows your thoughts. And so think about that just for a moment here in this place right now. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, knows exactly what's on your mind, knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly. And so if you think about that for a moment, it's a little bit of a shocker or an eye-opener, the idea there is nothing hidden from God. And so whatever is in our hearts right now, whether it's good or whether it's evil, God knows it. And we should pay attention and know it ourselves and be aware and do something about what's in our hearts. And he says, why do you think evil in your hearts? And unfortunately, every single one of us at times, and it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how long you've been serving the Lord, there are times when we have evil in our hearts, and we need to be aware of that and do something right about it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. We've all heard the phrase, mind over matter, right? Whatever is in your mind, to you, that's what matters. I don't know if you ever heard it that way, but that's the way it came out this morning. What's in your mind, that's what matters. That's what matters to you, and that's what matters to God. Now, it may matter to you in the sense that what's in your mind, that's what you're going to do. As the Bible says there, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The thing that you're thinking, that's what you are going to do. Go ahead. Unless?
Unless you take authority over that thought.
Unless you take authority over that thought. Amen. You know, one of the things that helped change my life from the person I was to the person who I am today is exactly that, taking authority over thoughts. Not allowing the things that go against me to remain in me, in my heart, and in my thoughts. Your thinking matters. And so, be aware. Take captive every thought. And I talk about this a lot, but I'm going to share something with you today, and I'm going to explain why in a minute. I came up with a new word. Those of you here Wednesday night, you heard the word already. But the word is prelapse. Now, for those who are in recovery, we've heard the word relapse. We understand the word relapse to be having gone back to a behavior that was destructive for us that we're trying to, you know, walk away from. And it can be anything. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be a substance abuse issue. It could be an anger issue. It could be, you know, food issues. It could be whatever. Something, whatever is in your life that you know shouldn't be there and you're trying to get away from it. When you have a relapse, you turn and you go back to it. Well, the word prelapse is what you do that leads up to a relapse. The things that you do. You don't just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, hey, I'm going to go right back to where I was. No, there's a process that takes place before that happens. And so where are you in the process of relapse? Now, every single one of us have had things in our lives that weren't supposed to be there, and God helped deliver us from those things and help us to walk away from those things and toward the cross. But there are times when we get in our hearts and in our minds the idea of perhaps going back there. We all do it. You know, the drug addict is the easiest example because it's in the limelight today. It's right in the forefront, and we see it all the time where somebody may be clean for and when I say the word clean, that was a term that I didn't even understand until I got into this stuff. Clean being somebody that's not using drugs. They get clean, and 2, 3, 6, 10 years later, they relapse. They turn back. And so we want to stop that pattern. You don't want that to happen. And so understanding that there is a prelapse before there is a relapse. Now, the steps of prelapse, and I just wrote some down. There could be more. There could be less. Whatever the case. But here's some of them. First, it starts out with a temptation. When you're going to relapse, part of the prelapse is the initial temptation. We all get tempted. Every single one of us get tempted. And you might think, oh, I don't get tempted to use drugs. No, you don't, but you get tempted to do other things. You get tempted to lash out in anger when somebody does something against you. You get tempted to tell a little white lie when it kind of benefits you. You get tempted to, you know, all sorts of things. This afternoon, we are all going to be tempted to eat way too much food. I mean, that's just the way it is. But temptation isn't the sin. Temptation isn't the relapse, but it is the beginning of the process. Okay? And then we begin to relax. you get tempted, and then you start to relax the idea that, well, you know, maybe it's not so bad after all. Or maybe I could, you know, I heard a testimony of a guy the other day that he was clean for quite some while. He was a drug addict, and he'd gotten clean for a certain period of time, and then he was doing so good that he became confident, and then he got relaxed in his confidence. And things were going good in his life, and everything was happening, and it's all going around. It's like, you know what, if I just do it one time, it's not a big deal. I can get away with it, and nothing will happen. And so he got relaxed in his idea that temptation was bad for him. And that's something that, you know, it's part of the process of pre-lapse, before you relapse. You know, we get relaxed, we get confident, and it's like, well, yeah, you know, it's... And we lose the understanding that things are bad for us, and we can just do them. It's not going to hurt anything. You know, no harm done, right? Well, this young man, he did use one time. And then a few weeks later, it's like, well, I got away with that. I can do it again. And then he used more, and then more, and then he OD'd, and then he died. They used so much Narcan on him to bring him back to life. His buddies, he was in a car with a buddy. His buddies pulled up to the emergency room, threw him out onto the street in front of the hospital and left. And fortunately, there was guards there that picked him up off the street, took him in, and they Narcaned him so bad that they used two or three different of those things. And apparently, you know, I didn't know this about Narcan, but it's a very powerful substance. And he said he couldn't stop shaking for like 3 days. His body, he thought he had Parkinson's disease. And the doctor told him that that stuff, when they use that much of it, it affects your brain. And he said his brain wasn't working right. He couldn't think straight. He couldn't control his body. And he was afraid. And the doctor said, you may be this way for the rest of your life. Well, praise God, he's not. He came through that experience, and now he has a testimony. And he's doing things positive in his life. But it started with a temptation and then a relaxation of the idea that this is bad for me. Because what happens is once you relax, then you start to contemplate in your mind the consequences. Is it worth it? Can I get away with it? You know, should I do it again? I was, you know, the same way through the holiday season. I'm like, you know what? Just throw it all out the window. I'm just going to eat everything I want to eat and enjoy everything I want to enjoy. And the food was good over the holidays. Let me tell you, I got some relatives that can cook. And the food is fantastic. And we were going to restaurants that was just amazing. I mean, my daughter made me the best steak I have ever eaten in my whole entire life at the restaurant that she works at. Amazing. I mean, and we ate and ate and ate. Well, guess what? By the end of the holiday season, I'm at the heaviest weight that I've ever been. And now my wife and I are counting calories, trying not to, you know, get ourselves back, and praise God, I'm headed back in the right direction and all of that. But you know what? You have the temptation, you get relaxed, it's not going to hurt anything really. And you contemplate, you know, the idea of whether or not I can get away with it, is it going to be a bad thing or what have you, and then you start to justify your decisions on acting upon the temptation. And you start to justify it. And Satan comes in, oh, it won't hurt you. It won't be that bad for you. You can get away with it. And it's only this one time. And, you know, for me, at the end of the holiday seasons, you can just fast it all off anyway. You know, we go into prayer and fasting, and you lose that weight and what have you. And you can justify. You start to justify your stuff. And then finally what happens is you give in to temptation. And when you give in to that temptation, You end up guilty. You end up having sinned. You end up in a place where you don't want to be. And depending on the severity of whatever that temptation was and whatever that substance is or whatever your sin is, it can be very detrimental, dangerous, life-destroying, family-destroying, all of those things. And so we need to be aware of the prelapse. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we've covered this many times. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We need to be alert, aware, and vigilant about the escape plan, because temptation comes sometimes moment by moment. Maybe you'll go a day or two. Maybe you'll go a week or a month, and there'll be no temptation. Maybe you won't go 5 minutes. Being tempted right now, 5 minutes later. Being tempted again, 5 minutes later. I'm still tempted. But the Bible says there's an escape plan. And we need to be aware of that. Now, this all started... I met with some pastors during the week. We had this conversation, and the conversation led to people in ministry who have burned out, people in ministry who have fallen to sin, and those types of things. And in the conversation, somebody brought up the idea that statistically, and there was an example that was given where a pastor had stepped down from a big church, I mean, thousands of people, stepped down from the pastorate and resigned because he had turned into an alcoholic. And they did an interview with him, and they found out that he was struggling with alcohol, but it started many months prior. Because the weight of ministry and all the pressure of all those people and always having to have, you know, this powerful message to touch the hearts of, you know, thousands of people every single week and all of that, the pressure built up. And what he would do at the end of his at the end of the day, you know, when Sunday was over, he would go home and he said, you know what, I'm just going to have a glass of wine to relax. A lot of people do that. And, I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus who does that. But I want to caution you. If that's what you do, just be aware what the enemy wants to do with that. And so he would go home and he would have a glass of wine. Well, that glass of wine turned into 2 glasses of wine. That 2 glasses of wine turned into something a little harder. And then something a little harder turned into an alcoholic. You see, he went through a prelapse process to the point where he became an alcoholic. Now, the idea, and then we kept the conversation, we were talking about it, and apparently there have been statistics done, and there's about a 6-month window from the time the temptation starts to the time that many people actually fall. You know, and we talked about pastors who have committed adultery and pastors that fall into different sins. It always starts with a little thing. It takes about 6 months, build, and then boom, fall. Cave into the temptation and fall. And so as we're having this conversation, of course, my mind is always, I like to think proactive. As we're having this conversation, I started thinking, what is in my mind right now? What is in my heart right now? Because in 6 months from now, I could fall to that. And so think about that. Within 6 months from now, you will most likely fall to the temptations that you are entertaining in your thoughts today. That's very real. What is in your heart today? Because what is in what as a man thinks, so he is. And Jesus he knows our thoughts, and he asks us, why do you think evil in your hearts if that's what you're really actually thinking? Let's be proactive in our walk with God and have a full understanding of what direction we're going. If you've got temptation in your heart today, for whatever that may be, there's a good chance that in 6 months, you could fall to that. And I don't want to see anybody here in this place fall to the temptation that Satan puts in our minds. You know, Mike talked about we have an enemy of our soul, and he is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And it starts with a thought. It starts with a temptation. You know, I encouraged the guys the other night. this gentleman that I told you about, and he had some buddies. They were on their way to an AA meeting after I saw them. And I said, you know what, let me share something with you. And I shared this about the, you know, the idea of prelapse, what you do prior to relapse. You know, these guys are going to this AA meeting to, you know, try to stay clean and do what they do in those meetings. But I shared this information with them. Do you realize that within six months from now, and probably with addicts, the window is probably a lot shorter for a lot of them, the temptation you're having right now, you most likely will fall to unless you do something about it. Now, we read the scripture about having an escape plan. Write some things down. Write down your escape plan. If you have a temptation in your heart right now, if you have a thought in your mind right now that in 6 months, if you fall to that, it would be detrimental to your life. If that's the truth, then right now is the time to start writing out a plan. Hey, you know what? If I give in to this temptation, and just to be simple about it, if I give in to this temptation, in 6 months from now, I'm going to weigh 250 pounds. Just for something simple, right? And so what's my plan? Well, my wife and I started counting calories. And I do my best to stay around 500 calories per meal. Now, believe it or not, you got to get pretty creative to fill your belly and stay at that many calories. But I have a plan. And we've been sticking to that plan, and it seems to be working. I stopped drinking sodas. That was amazing. Let me tell you something. You think stopping alcohol is hard? Try stopping soda. Because in your mind, there's nothing wrong with soda, right? It's not sinful to drink soda. We can all drink soda all day long, and nobody's going to say anything about it. But you know what? It's not good for me. I know it's not good for me. And so I stopped drinking it. And you know what? When you're counting calories, that soda, there's 160 calories. I'd rather have a drink that has zero calories so I can have 160 more calories of something food, you know? And so you think these things. And so I talked to these addict guys the other day, and I said, you know what? You got to have a plan. If it's the money, if every time, you know, you save up enough money and you actually have enough money to buy the drugs, and it's like, you know what? This is extra. I can use this. I'll just get something, and it'll be, you know what? If it's the money, then let me give you a suggestion. Buy yourself a bank. Put a lock on it and give the key to somebody else. And every time you get that little bit of extra money that, hey, I would use this, stuff it in that bank so that you can't touch it again unless you get the key from your buddy. You know, have a plan. And you know what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to have enough money in there, you can buy yourself a car instead of going out and getting high. But you have somebody that you're accountable to. You can't open that safe unless you go, you know, 10 miles down the road to my friend's house and see if he'll give me the key. And he won't give me the key if he knows I'm going to use it for something I shouldn't use it for. But have a plan. Write it down. What is the thought in your heart? What is the temptation that Satan is trying to tempt you with today? Because you do not want to fall to that. So today, start writing some things down. What can I do? You know, if you've got a pornography issue and you know, the computer's a problem for you, well, you know what? Write down and put it on paper. I will not use the computer unless I'm in the presence of somebody who I would not look at this stuff if they were with me. And do that. You got to be proactive. Otherwise, you will fall. That's how it works. If you've got anger issues and you're tempted to be angry and lash out at somebody, you know, write it down. Instead of lashing out at so-and-so, I'm going to tell them that I love them. I'm going to tell them I'm going to tell them, be honest about my feelings. Hey, what you did kind of hurt me, and you know, but I don't want to be mad at you. And so, you know, can we work something out or whatever, you know? But make a plan. Because within, you know, this statistically, if you don't do something about the prelapse, you're going to have a relapse. You got to be something proactive. Now, what can we do? Mark 14:38 says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch what? Watch what goes into your mind. Watch what you allow into your heart. And pray. Why? That you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, that's very interesting, because if I say, and I love that, the spirit is willing. If I ask every single one of you today, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what's going on in your life, if I say to you, hey, are you going to go out and sin today? You're going to be like, no, I don't want to do that. Because why? Because the Spirit is willing, right? No, I don't want to do that. None of us want to do that. But when you walk away from here, that weak flesh starts to work. And so we need to watch, and we need to pray. How many believe prayer is powerful? I do. And so why don't we pray for ourselves about those temptations that we have? Resist. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm out. You know, when that temptation comes, that should be our attitude. Ah, I'm out. I'm just out. I'm not going there. But what Mike was talking about, resist the devil. On your escape plan, write down, number one, resist the devil. Right? Number one. Because unfortunately, we don't do that, do we? We know, every single one of us know, it's called conviction. Somebody, where was I yesterday? Oh, I was at a meeting yesterday all day in Bloomfield. I went to a meeting. They were talking about mindsets, in the mindset of people in poverty versus the mindset of people in the middle class versus the mindset of people, you know, who are wealthy, you know, those types of things. And somehow they got on the idea of judgment and how we are not to judge, you know, other people that are in a different situation that we're in. And they gave this whole scenario of, you know, this woman who has had two or three different guys in her life, several children with different men, and then a daughter that ends up growing up with a boyfriend, and they have a kid, and then everybody gets old enough and of age, and then the daughter's baby daddy ends up with the original mom, and then they have a kid, and it's all this mess, and what are you going to do when they walk in your church? And the idea is that, you know, you can't judge people, right? I mean, we would want to. Now, we can, in our heart, you know, there's some judgment there. Well, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't. But you know what? Every single one of them souls is redeemable, and so you can't be judgmental. And somebody down the line, somebody in that room said, well, you know what? I feel judged. And nobody said anything to me. I said, you know what? That's conviction. That's not judgment. That's conviction. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your life because God has a purpose and a plan and a will and a way for you, and you're not following it, and therefore he's convicting you about your situation, and you feel judged. And so try to understand what that's all about. But here's the thing, watch and pray, because prayer is powerful, and we need to be praying. You know, it's good we prayed for all these sick, these that have cancers, and family members who have loss, and all, it's good we pray for those things, but we need to be praying about the temptation that comes into our lives. We need to be resisting the devil, but praying, God, I don't want to fall to this. Show me the escape route, and help me not to fall. Yes, Tammy. Amen. That is exactly. And that is exactly what I practice. I practice that, and thank you for that, Tammy. I practice that often. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. When a thought comes in, you rebuke it right there. Rebuke means turn it away. Put it away. Push it away. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we need to go to prayer in the Spirit to overcome the weak flesh. One more verse. Two more. James 5:16. This is a good part of an escape plan. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, confess your sins to who? Each other. So that, and do what? Condemn each other? No, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, here's the deal. I'm not asking everyone in this place to stand up and confess your sins to everybody in the room right now. If you want to do that, God bless you. We're going to pray for you, and I'm not going to discourage you, but I don't encourage you to do that. But have somebody that knows everything. Have somebody that you can trust, somebody that you know will pray for you, somebody who is righteous and not weak in the area where you're weak, and be able to go and confess your sin to that person. Look, I'm being tempted in this area in my life. It doesn't matter what it is. And you confess that, and you pray for one another. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You want power and effectiveness over the temptations in your life, right? And so we need to do what the Bible says. Somebody needs to know exactly what's going on in your life. And you know what? Maybe you need two or three people. Maybe you feel comfortable sharing this particular area with this person and that particular area with somebody else. Whatever the case may be, you need to be confessing, you need to be praying, and you need the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man in your life. How do you get that if they don't know what's going on? That's part of the escape plan. Number one, resist the devil. Number two, rebuke the devil. Number three, find a friend that I can confess my stuff to so that they can help me and pray about this. Why? Because two or three gathered together, where's Jesus? He's right there. Don't keep it to yourself. The longer you keep it to yourself, the longer it keeps you in chains and bondage. Every secret in your life is a chain that keeps you bound. Every confessed sin in your life is like breaking that chain and setting you free. A lot of people have fear. Oh, I don't know what they're going to think about me. Well, guess what? The people you confess to, they got stuff in their life too. And so ain't nobody can think something about you because they got stuff too. And so we come together. Last verse. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught, this is Galatians 6:1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. This is something good to practice. When you know somebody's screwing up, and we know, anybody know somebody that's screwing up right now? Yeah, we do. Restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. And so what's the whole point of all this? Hallelujah, the food's coming out. Moderation. Calories, I gotta keep it down. I can eat 1,500 to 2,000 calories in this meal right here, but I better not eat anything else the rest of the day. That's all there is. Got a limit. But what's the point of all this? The point of all this is knowing what's going on in here, knowing what's going on in here, and doing something about it so that you don't fall to it. This whole thing was set up by that conversation I had with those pastors in the middle of the week, realizing that, you know what, Six months from now. Yeah, say that three times fast. 6 months from now, we are most likely to fall to whatever the temptation is that we're entertaining in our hearts today. And so we need to do something about that. Amen. Stand with me this morning. And please don't leave without enjoying some of this wonderful food that all these awesome servants have prepared. I want you to turn around. I want you to look around the room. The first face that comes to your mind, I want you to pray for them. If you don't know their name, that's all right. Just picture them in your mind. You pray for them. If several faces come into mind when you're praying, pray for them also. We need to be praying for one another because we don't know what's going on in the lives of our neighbors, do we? Every one of us has things in our hearts. And you know what? I should have shared this. It can go both ways. I like, again, being proactive. Well, if the thing in your heart and your mind is a good thing, there's a good chance that within 6 months, it's going to happen. If you put energy to it, if you do something about it. And I shared my testimony, and when I realized it took me about 6 months to get saved. I went from not knowing Jesus at all to surrendering my life to him. It took about 6 months, and the whole process was there. You know, if you go back to that list, I was tempted with Jesus Christ. And then I started to relax the idea that, hey, you know what, maybe he's okay. And then I started to contemplate what would happen if I came to him. And then I started to justify the benefits of turning to him. And then I fell to the temptation of loving Jesus Christ. You see, it can work both ways. That which is good, that which is bad, within 6 months there's a good chance it's going to happen. I'm glad I remembered to share that part. I wouldn't want to leave you all beat up. But whatever face God put in your mind, let's pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you help us to be prepared, you help us to be aware, and you help us, Lord God, to be able to overcome the sin that is in our lives. Lord, you know our thoughts. You know the thoughts of the person whose face is in our minds right now as we're praying. And we pray for each other today so that we may be healed. Lord, we don't want to fall to temptations to sin. And I'm grateful, God, that perhaps in some of us there are good things that are going to take place because of the thoughts that are in our hearts today. But God, whatever the case may be, I pray a blessing on every heart and life that is in here. God, that we will use escape plans, that you will reveal to us escape plans to get away from the sinful temptations, and God, that you will give us the power and the courage to go forward with the good things that you have put in our minds and in our hearts. And so, Lord, bless each one today, because in six months from now, probably every single one of us will be different than what we are today. And so, God, in those 6 months, I pray for a refreshing. I pray, God, for life. I pray for good things, powerful things, awesome things, encouraging things. And, God, in those 6 months, I pray that we would rebuke the devil, resist the devil, and push out all of the sin that our weak flesh would fall to. And so, Lord, have an impact in our lives so that when we come back 6 months from today, we will be exactly the people you want us to be, doing exactly the thing you want us to do, overcoming and telling the world about Jesus Christ, living it, speaking it, enjoying it, and worshiping you. Bless each one here today. And God, I pray you pour a blessing on this meal and this fellowship time together. We thank you for it. We thank you for all those who prepared it. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.